Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we reach a section of John's letter where he again addresses the subject of sin. For John, it's the difference between doing or practicing what is right or what is wrong. We will see that the pursuit of this practice will reveal whether we truly belong to God or are rather children of the devil. Thanks for listening this morning as we examine what it means to practice the imitation of Christ.
Well, I believe I was growing up in somewhat of the glory days of the NBA. You guys remember some of the superstars that were out there, Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, right? Remember some of these guys? I just grew up idolizing those guys, wanting to be like those guys. And I can remember even the attitude of the high school players of how they were elevated as heroes in the high school, especially one guy in particular. His name was Steve Stamper. He could make a three-pointer anywhere on the court. And I got to tell you, I wanted to be like that guy, right? So when I was little, I would try chucking up a three-pointer before I had really the upper body strength to shoot a three-pointer, which means you throw it sideways. You heave it with all your might. Here's a picture of those days. As a reminder, that's me and my sister. You can she has the same problem right there, heaving that ball up there. And I can I remember my dad doing his best to coach me and telling me, son, you're doing it wrong. And you need to tuck your elbow. He always would say that, tuck your elbow. I don't know what you mean, tuck my elbow. Like, he meant to get everything in form like this. And so he would show me. He'd show me how to shoot like this. He'd call me in closer so I could practice until I developed the muscle strength to shoot right. But did I listen to my dad? What do you think? I wanted to be like Steve Stamper. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. So instead of looking to my father, I was looking to these other guys who I esteemed. And you've heard the saying before, practice makes perfect. You've heard that, right? Yeah. Do you know it's not true? Because you can practice wrong. Did you know that? You can practice wrong. So it's actually perfect practice makes perfect. And you need to do it the right way. I know that my dad was investing in me because I was his son. And so by virtue of belonging to him, he was helping to show me how to be successful in life. And I think in a lot of ways, this is the attitude of fathers and children. And I know that hasn't been the case for every one of us here. Some of you have not had dads that were invested as they should have been in your life. I remember being small that just naturally, I wanted to be like my dad. Here's another picture from those days. These are my dad's work boots. You can see Gary and I have on. And I can remember when my dad would go off to fight forest fires. He works for the Forest Service. And so he'd be gone for 3 weeks at a time sometimes. And poor mom had to deal with us by herself. And I can remember the excitement that we would have as a family on the day with that he would be returning. And we would have to clean our rooms, right? Everything had to be just the way he wanted it, because you knew the way dad wanted it to be. And so Carrie and I had to make every sure everything was nice. And I can remember just waiting for his truck to roll down the driveway. I can remember just watching with anticipation for that. And I can remember even practicing my three-pointer and wanting to show him, look at how I've got it better. And my dad would come home and he'd hug all of us, and he was less interested in my three-pointer than he was in my mom, but that, being older, I understand that. So what a wonderful, loving, heavenly father we all have. Invested in your success, wanting to beckon you, to call you, to show you, to model for you what it looks like to follow after his design and his will, to do life the right way. And for us this morning, it's going to revolve around this idea and this concept of practicing the right way. That's what you have right now, by the way. That's what this is right now, by the way. This is practice. This is you and I learning how to follow after the model of our Heavenly Father, that we would live lives that glorify him. We'll get to do it for eternity, but this is where we invest our time to practice it. But we got to make sure we're doing it right. We need to make sure we're practicing the right way. I want to thank Chris and Lane for their hard work and investment as we have been studying through 1 John. We're going to be continuing our next installment this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to please turn to 1 John, the end of chapter 2, starting into chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want you to be reminded of the key thesis of John's letter exists for the mission of giving Christians assurance of their salvation that is evidenced by their participation in the body. All right, I want to say that again because I want to make sure that we understand what this epistle exists for. John writes to you to give you assurance. Lane said it last week, confidence. Do you remember the story he told about Little League? Right? And how you can't really teach confidence. It's the practice of it that gives you that sense of confidence. That's why John is writing, that you would have full assurance knowing I belong to God and that I'm his child. I will and I right now experience what eternal life is. But he writes this during a time where the church is really struggling. And people are leaving the church. You may recall from last Sunday, Lane helped us to see the concept of an antichrist, somebody who has twisted the defining characteristic of Jesus as Lord, no longer honoring him for who he is. They are opposed to Christ Jesus. And they leave the church. I think Lane also mentioned that just because you come to church every week and you're faithful here, that doesn't make you a member of the body any more than the person who leaves does. And so John is writing that you and I, as disciples, followers of Jesus, would gain that sense of assurance because we know it's evidenced in our participation with the body of Christ. This fellowship that we enjoy is something that we should not just take lightly or should take for granted. Fellowship is an essential characteristic of belonging to Jesus and therefore evidencing what it looks like for eternal life. And so that's what we're going to work through a little bit more this morning as we look on the subject of practicing and perfect practice within our discipleship, that we would have that same type of assurance. So 1 John, we're going to start at the end of chapter 2 in verse 28, work our way into chapter 3 through verse 10. John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he may take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. no one who has been born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay, we're gonna pause there. It's a hard thing in John's letter to stop in certain places because we're going to find into next week that John's going to develop what this practice really needs to be looking like in our fellowship, our participation in the body, namely love. That's next Sunday. For this week, I want to start out with a couple of observations from the text to get our bearings. The first is this, that John is connecting the Christian confidence of eternal life at the judgment with abiding or remaining. So just look with me again, starting in verse 28. And I'm making this starting observation so that you and I connect the dots with last Sunday. Lane helped us to see that the key here for experiencing and evidencing eternal life is that we will remain and that we do not leave or depart from the body of Christ. Same thing he says here. Look at verse 28. Dear children, continue in him. That is the Greek word to abide, to remain. Why, John? Why should we abide? So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him. Does your Bible say that? Do you see that? Before him? Because guess what? Jesus is returning. He's coming back in judgment over the world. And so you, I hope this is your desire, that I want to be able to stand before God with a righteousness not derived by my own merit, but that which is found by my unity with his son. So that means I got to stay with his son. I got to continue. I got to remain so that I will have that type of confidence. I want you to see that's how John is starting, and he's connecting that confidence of eternal life with abiding. Number two, the abiding is evidenced by what we practice. I think it's a little unfortunate. This translation in the NIV, I think it misses something that John uses in repetition. Nowhere else in John's letter do we find the word for practice. It's the word poeo, which means to, it generally translated, it just means to do or to make. But it is for you and I to be correctly understood as to practice. It has with it the idea of continuing action. It's not just something you do once. It's something that you do over and again and again. When my dad was showing me how to shoot a three, he would show me how to tuck my elbow, and I would shoot, and then he would say, "Do it again." And so I do it again. And he would say what? "Do it again." This word is used seven times in the text that we read today, but it's easy to miss. The first place it shows up is in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who, here's the verb, does. That's the word in the NIV, and it should for you and I be translated practice. So I would read it this way. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices what is right has been born of him. And so, again, you need to remain. Everybody's with me on the first observation, right? You got to abide. You got to remain. How do we evidence that, John? Well, you do that by practicing. That's how you show that you're abiding. How do I demonstrate that I'm sticking with Jesus? Because I keep practicing what he tells me to do. That's how I reveal that. All right, thirdly, the practice is identifying with Jesus by imitating Jesus. And so we are shown this through the whole passage. I want to explain this real quickly as well. As I'm using the word imitate, I can't help but think of imitation vanilla. You guys know what imitation vanilla is? It's fake vanilla. That's what it is. That is not what this word means, right? To imitate means to order my life after a model that I practice according to. That's what it means to imitate. I could think of my own children when they're real small. You kind of got to be careful what you say as a parent. Do you guys with me on this? Do you know why? Because those little parrot children you have are going to repeat whatever it is that you say. I'm trying to think of a story that I could tell in church, and I probably shouldn't, of things that I've said. I did the same thing with my parents, right? I put my mom on the hot seat here right now. I'm just joking, right? But this is what you do as a child, right? I am going to be imitating my parents. I'm going to be living my life after what I see from them. Christian, listen. You listening? This is what you're supposed to do with Jesus. You are to be ordering the character of your life, your words, your actions, your values. They are to follow after his model. Time won't permit for us to just dig through John's gospel as John records Jesus' own words over and over and over saying, this is Jesus talking, I'm not saying things that I'm coming up with. I'm not doing things that I'm choosing to do. Jesus says, I only say what I hear from the Father. I only do the things that God the Father tells him to do. I don't have the verse for you on this, so you're going to have to turn in your Bibles. Hold your spot here in 1 John. Turn to the book of Ephesians. So just hold your spot here. Everybody flip back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Turning to Ephesians chapter 5. If anybody's there, say amen.
Amen.
If anybody's still searching, say, Lord, help me. Okay, we'll wait a second. Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians is for the Apostle Paul, his master class on Christianity. Paul is giving a full expression of what it means to be a Christian. And in chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to see the command that's given to the church. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Underline it. Ready? Here we go. Be imitators of God. That's the same word. Doesn't mean fake. That's not the imitation we're talking about. Imitation here means what I see and hear from God is what I will adopt into my life, that I will practice according to perfection. I will practice my discipleship in my thinking, in my words, in my actions after what I see from God. Notice, if you continue in verse 1, there's a therefore giving explanation as to the manner of your imitation. How should you imitate God? As dearly loved what? Do your Bible have it? As children. There it is again. Children. Flip back now to 1 John. Back to 1 John. Notice again the end of verse 29. Again, we're just real early on our observations here. Abiding is how we find eternal life. It's evidenced through practice. Poyeo, that means this is what you are practicing. This is what you're doing. And this practice is what? I mean, I get it. I should practice. How should I practice? By imitating Jesus. By imitating God as his child. And that's what verse 29 says. If you know that he is righteous, you know everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You're his child. This for John leads into this amazing declaration at the beginning of chapter 3. Look at the very next verse. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Amazing, isn't it? All right. I got to move us into guys, I was up all night so excited to preach this to you. I'm so excited for this passage. There's more here than I can cover. You guys are used to that with me. I'm going to give you just a little taste of it because one of the things that John is doing is introducing this idea of Jesus' return, right? So the confidence that the church you are to have is a confidence in the day of judgment. When he appears, that's verse 28. Jesus is coming back. Amen? You guys with me on this? Jesus is coming back. How are you going to do on the day of judgment? So what John is doing is introducing this idea of Jesus' second coming. But he keeps switching back and forth between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And so I got to highlight that for you so that you see what John is doing here. First thing I want you to see is that the second coming of Jesus is our accountability for practicing the imitation of Jesus. Remember, abiding looks like practicing. And what is it I should practice? Imitating Jesus. All right, so what? He's coming back. That's so what? I mean, why was my mom working so hard to get me and my sister to clean our rooms? Because dad was what? He was coming back. And things needed to look the way they're supposed to look. Now, I'm sure you can imagine I didn't always keep my room so tidy. I didn't. It's true. But I wanted to impress my dad, right? Jesus is coming back as well. And so notice here that you and I will not be ashamed if we are practicing the imitation of Jesus. This is a kind of accountability for our practice. I want you to see where this gets repeated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul says this, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So at home in the body means right now. That's where you guys are right now. Like living here. You haven't passed away. You're not, your spirit is not in the presence of God. So he says we live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. So watch this now. We make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. That means in the presence of God. We should be devoting ourselves to seeking to please God in how we live our lives right now. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So it's the second coming of Jesus that's bringing this accountability. That's what John is saying. But it was the first coming of Jesus that enables this practice of imitating Jesus. So look with me in the text down in verse 4 and 5. This is chapter 3. I'm back in 1 John 3. Look at verse 4 and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now that's the bad news. Sinners, raise your hands. All right, there we go. Bad news. Thank you for your honesty. Yeah, everybody here is guilty of sin. John has already told us if you say you're without sin, you've deceived yourself. And so, good, I know sin is a part of this process of my discipleship. Understand, John is saying that if you are doing it by practice, that's, again, the word that's used that doesn't show up in the NIV, everybody who, it should read this, everyone who practices sin breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Look at verse 5, though. But you know that he appeared. Which coming are we talking about there? First coming. Jesus appeared at the incarnation. This is Christmas time, right? Jesus appears. Why? So that he may take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That means practicing. Nobody who lives in him can keep practicing sin. As though you're pursuing it because you desire it. The NIV does well in this idea of practice at the middle of verse 6. No one who continues to sin. This is the idea that you can just keep on sinning without any concern in your life. Listen, if that's you, you don't have eternal life. Now, you're going to sin, and hopefully as a Christian, you have a problem with that. You guys with me on this? If sin in a reality in your life is something you struggle with, that's a good thing. You should be struggling against it, and you should be finding victory by the reformation of your thinking in your mind, the yielding of your spirit to follow the Spirit of God. That should be your Christian experience. But if you can leave here and lie and hate and steal and murder and lust without any concern, without any struggle, you do not have eternal life. You have no confidence in judgment. Jesus came the first time to enable us to give you the ability to begin to imitate Jesus. I want you to see how John writes this in his gospel. In chapter 1, he says about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but children born of God. So it's the first coming of Jesus that enables you and I to practice the imitation of Jesus. John's going to write again about the second coming of Jesus. So look with me in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears," which coming is that? Second coming. "When he appears," future, "we shall be like him." This is amazing. I can see you're all floored by this. This is amazing. Listen, the second coming of Jesus is the arrival of the final imitation of Jesus that comes by our adoption, being born of God, belonging to his family. I would love to be able to stand up here and just answer every question for what it's going to be like in heaven. Wouldn't it be amazing? Do your mind ever just wonder, how good is it going to be in heaven? Will we be able to fly? Can I eat cheeseburgers without any consequences? Right? What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be amazing. You know what? I don't know. I don't know. And I hate saying that. That's like the three words I don't like saying. I don't know. But look, neither does John. Neither does John. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." There is some mystery in this, and it's a little bit of an anticipation. I believe this is our hope as Christians, that as you are practicing right now what it looks like to follow after Jesus, to imitate Jesus, there will one day be a final cumulative expression of looking like Jesus. I want you to show you where this shows up elsewhere in the Bible. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears," what are we talking about there? Appears. First or second? Future, right? Second coming. "Then you also will appear with him in glory." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "And just as we've borne the image of the earthly man," this is Adam, this is the nature that we all have with corruption right now, he says, "so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." And so this is future for us. So the second coming of Jesus is the arrival of that final imitation of Jesus that comes by virtue of our being born of him. A couple more. He's going to flip back to the first coming of Jesus, that it disables our deception for imitating Jesus. If Jesus had not come the first time, you and I are going to be left in the dark. Look with me in the text once more. This shows up in verse 8. "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." We know that the devil is a deceiver, correct? Everybody with me on this? The devil's strategy right now is to trick you and deceive you. Which, if you knew it was happening, you wouldn't be deceived. That's why we call it deception. Look with me, continuing in verse 8. "The reason the Son of God appeared," notice, first coming, "the reason he appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Without the first coming of Jesus, you and I would be left in the dark. But as it is now, you see. "Once you were blind in darkness, but now you are in light and can see." This is repeated in Hebrews 2. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." We're talking about the incarnation, the first coming of Jesus. "So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And then he moves back again to the second coming of Jesus, which shows us the motivation for practicing the imitation of Jesus. This shows up in verse 3. It's actually, again, missed a little bit in English. I want to point it out to you here. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him. Does your Bible have that? Do you see hope? Hope for what? Is hope past or future? I hope future. I'm hoping in his return. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. That's the work of imitation. Practicing imitation. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now. And I want you to see how we're to do it as an example given by Jesus. So this starts all the way back in verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices what is right has been born of him. So Jesus is righteous. He's our model. We are supposed to follow his example. And so this gets repeated into chapter 3. It shows up here in verse 3 of chapter 3. Your Bible should say at the very end, just as he is pure. Look with me down in verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Do you see it? I'm trying hard to point out to you the structure of John's writing that is meant for you and I to see Jesus as the example. And that for you and I, this becomes the motivating influence for practicing right now. Because he's coming back again. Jesus is returning. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. When his righteous judgment is revealed, God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. This is what John's talking about. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And so you and I are given a motivation for practicing right now with Jesus as our model. Lastly, it's Jesus' first coming that leads to the practice of the imitation of Jesus by the implantation of God's Spirit. I know this is a lot to digest. You guys are doing a good job listening here. John has already introduced some of the implications of God's Spirit last Sunday. Lane helped us to see that. With the word that John uses by an anointing. He wrote for us last week that you have an anointing. You don't need anybody to teach you the secret Gnostic knowledge. You don't need that because you have the Spirit of God. John, again, is going to show a little bit of implication of the Spirit because he's going to make it explicit as we continue further in his letter. Right now, it's just in this like egg form that we would understand. And for you and I, this shows up in verse 9. Look with me in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin or be practicing sin because God's seed remains in him. That's the same word for abiding. You and I are to abide in Christ. Because Christ Jesus told his disciples, you might remember this from John chapter 14. He says, it's good that I'm going away. For I must go away that I can send you who? Help me out here. That I can send you the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God who is going to remain with you. Will never leave you. Will transform your thinking and your behavior and your life. This is why Jesus leaves. So his first coming allows now for the implantation of God's Spirit that John here refers to as a seed. In fact, it's the Greek word sperma. It's where we get the word sperm from. It's this idea that there is a participation of offspring, right? We are God's children, and that to be seen as the Spirit of God, watch this now, that will not let you continue in sin. Now, if you're honest, do you want to continue in sin in your flesh? Anyone honest today? Sin's going to come knocking, asking for your yielding and allegiance. It is the Spirit of God in you who who will not let you continue into sin. You will sin, but when you do, we're going to go back to chapter 1 and learn that the promise of confession is what brings us back into that expression of eternal life. So I have just two conclusions for us here today. Number one, the practice of imitating Jesus is the evidence of your abiding. That's what John's talking about. The practice, this is what you are doing. What am I doing? I'm imitating Jesus just as he did. He's right, so I'm doing it just as he did. That is evidence that I am remaining with him. His spirit as a seed will always remain with me. And so I need to remain and abide with him. But secondly, if you are not practicing imitating Jesus as abiding, then you have no confidence in the day of judgment. If you today are not practicing imitating Jesus as abiding, you have no confidence in judgment. And so here's where I want to just break it down and get a little honest with us this morning. I mean, I was out in the yard. I was practicing three-pointers. I was. Right? My sister and I, we were out there and I was practicing, but how was I practicing? I was practicing it the wrong way. Why? Because I wasn't listening to who? I wasn't imitating who? My father. I was trying to be like who? That's my Michael Jordan impression. I was looking to the superstars. I was trying to be like them. And I was practicing, but I was doing it wrong. And so this is where I want to get real with you guys, that we need to give some attention to how we practice this thing called Christianity. You are doing it wrong if for you church is just church. If this is just church, I was going to church. I could leave church. Don't matter. You might be practicing, but you're doing it wrong. Your form is all off. You're not doing it the way God has told you to do it. If for you, church is just coming through the doors and leaving, you're doing it wrong. If church is for you just a resource of theological inspiration, you're doing it wrong. You should have caught that from last Sunday's message with Lane, that abiding means participating in the body. You've got to belong here. We had Chris sing for us last week, right? You guys with me? That was Jerry and Teresa's cousin, right? Like, and Lane was telling us how Chris has a body that he belongs to back in West Virginia. But what was he doing? He was coming and he was participating here. Listen, this needs to be part of your practice, how you would imitate Jesus. And if it's just going to church, pal, I got to tell you, you might be practicing, but you're doing it wrong. It may also be that you have the wrong idea of Jesus. So I don't think that's so much a problem here at Grace, but there are other churches where Jesus is the Jesus of prosperity. That religion is a way of means to get healthy and wealthy, right? And so you might be practicing, but you have the wrong Jesus. Here's one that I think you might be struggling with. If you're practicing in your own strength and not abiding in his ability. I think there's people here who struggle with that. If you think that the practice of your discipleship earns you any meritorious credit, you're doing it wrong. That is not imitating Jesus. So if you fast twice a week, if you give a tenth of all you have, good. Let's put your name up on the screen, right? Let's give you a round of applause. You've gotten your reward in full, right? And so this is a problem in Jesus's day. I bet it might be a hidden problem in some of our lives and how we think of how righteous we are. And so you might be practicing, but I want to warn you, I think you're doing it wrong. So how do we do it right? John tells us this as well. Here's this conclusion. A child of God has the seed of the Holy Spirit, which gives us confident assurance and helps you to practice imitating Jesus in three ways. Let me break those down for you very quickly. Number one, a conviction, not a condemnation over sin. Look with me in the text one more time. Verse 4, 5, and 6. I know you guys are taking notes. See if you can just get your eyes back in the text. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Everyone who sins, turn to your neighbor, say, that's you. That's you. There you go. Everyone who practices sin breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on or practices sin. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Look at verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, you will sin, but what does the Spirit of God do for you? Brings a conviction of sin. Points it out. I mean, this is what my dad was doing. Tuck your elbow, son. Why? Because this way is wrong. That's the wrong way to do it. The Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and be like, hey, the way that you're thinking about that person right now, that's wrong. That's sinful. Hey, like the way you think about your own life right now, how much pride and arrogance you have, that's wrong. That's sinful. The Holy Spirit will bring you a conviction of this because God gives you the seed that gives you confidence of eternal life. Notice I put up here, it's not a what? What's the difference between conviction and condemnation? You guys know the difference there? Conviction leads you for the opportunity to change. Condemnation is the end. You're done, bro. You're done, right? That's not what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God does not come and condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8. All right. What else does the Spirit do? The Spirit helps us to imitate Jesus by the fact of our adoption. You've been born of God. You belong to God. This does show up in Romans 8. I'm going to just flip there real quick to read it to you. Here's what Paul says. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, that's what we call sin, he says you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. So the Spirit that lives within you helps you imitate Jesus by the fact. God, this is a fact. This is how I know that I will continue to practice imitating Jesus and not practice sin because I belong to his family. Paul goes on to say, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, what's the word? You know it? Abba, Father. Abba comes from the Aramaic Av, which means father, and it's double consonantal, just like we do in English. The English word for father is dad, but what does a little baby say? Not dad, but daddy. There's that double consonantal sound. That's the same thing happening with Av, Abba, Daddy. I belong to you. It's a word of intimacy that I am part of his family. It's the Spirit that does this for you. All right, so conviction over sin, fact of adoption, and then thirdly, the future hope of Jesus' return and resurrection. And that's what we spent all our time here studying about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. The first coming and the second coming. He is coming again. And because he's coming again, you and I have accountability to imitate Jesus. We have motivation to imitate Jesus. And so how do we do this? I want to offer to you three points of application for your week this week. All right, I get it. How do I practice? Well, verse 9 and 10 tell us how to do that. Number one, you need to look to the Holy Spirit as your permanent coach. Verse 10 says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Secondly, you need to look to the family of God as adopted brothers and sisters. This is where I think we really can develop as a church. I was listening last Sunday on Zoom with you guys. Do you remember how Lane began his message talking about AI, artificial intelligence, and how much better sermons are from AI? Right? You guys are with me. The elders are with me, at least, for sure on this, right? Just put it in ChatGPT. Give me the sermon, right? And then you can dial it in however you want. So why do this then? Why do this? It's because we are part of a family. This is where I would love to see us continue to grow. That you and I would see each other as resources to help in the pursuit of holiness. I was at the airport yesterday traveling home from Alaska, and I saw this one dad who had this three-year-old who was just losing his mind. I mean, this little kid was, I remember those days, son. I remember what it was like being in the airport with screaming and crying. And we're sitting there in the gate area, and I just kind of caught eyes with this dad, and I gave him one of these looks like, hang in there, brother. Hang in there. You know, you guys know the look I'm talking about, like, I'm with you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Now, I don't even know this dude, right? But I've got this sense of brotherhood with him because we've both been through this together. Think about the community of faith. Think about this family that we have right now. Listen, you're going to go through some hard times coming up in the future, right? You're going to go through some big question marks, some difficulties. It might be health related. It might be financially related. It might be relationally related. You and I need to look to each other as the family of God, as brothers and sisters, with that same perception that says, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't quit. I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't give up now. This is part of John's writing to you and I, that we would be able to participate in the fellowship, having this sense of confidence of eternal life. And he hits it right at the end here by saying, nor is anyone who does not love his, what? What's the last word there? Love his brother. That's right. And so how do I practice imitating Jesus? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit's your coach. He's never going to leave you. He's showing you how to shoot, right? Like, listen to him. Listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. Number two, look to the family of God as that community of encouragement. Lane said, iron sharpening iron last Sunday. I want to repeat that exact same thing. Number three, you need to look to Jesus in his return as our model and as our example. The reason why Carrie and I cleaned our rooms was because Dad was what? He was coming again, right? He was coming home. And so to get my life in order, patterned after how I know he wants me to live, it only happens when I'm paying attention to his return. And we've lived now for 2,000 years without Jesus's return. When's he coming? The answer is soon. There you go. It's coming soon. And so look to his return to give you that sense of motivation and joy. I cannot express to you the joy and in anticipation of watching Dad's truck come down the road. And Jesus is returning again. So the Holy Spirit right now as our coach, we're going to hear more about the Holy Spirit as we continue in John's epistle. The family of God as brothers and sisters to encourage one another. Don't judge each other. Let's be patient with each other. We're on the same side and the same team. Let's help each other. And then let's look to Jesus in his return. Amen? All right. You pray with me today.